Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I know we have still quite a few people who are traveling for the holidays, hopefully getting back home this weekend or close to it. Want to keep them in our prayers that they have safe journeys. We already have some that are back. We're glad to see y'all back. Glad to have y'all back in place with us. Just in case you didn't notice, I'm not Brian. I bet you noticed. He is out of pocket this morning, asked me to take the class again. So I'm not going to, what I want to do is kind of just do a broad overview of the book of 1 Kings. And when I say broad, I'm talking about broad. I don't want to dabble into his area that I know that he wants to get into, but hopefully it'll complement what he's going to bring up over the course of the next few weeks in this particular class. But 1 Kings is an interesting book in a lot of ways. It really does bring a chapter, if you will, the life of David to an end and brings Solomon into the picture. If you will, it's kind of like a changing of the guard. Maybe that's a good way to put this. It's David's leaving and Solomon comes in. It's really naturally divided divided into two. The first 11 chapters of the book are Solomon, the balance of the book, the divided kingdom. And it's a sad time in the history of the Israelite people because, in my estimation, because of Solomon's shortcomings. And we'll talk about some of these things. That in light of what he actually asked for and how did he apply that? So in some ways you see the wisdom of Solomon, in some ways in his life you shake your head going, God granted you this and you didn't use it. And I think sometimes that's the way our life is. God blesses us in some ways, but then what do we do with it? Sometimes we kind of mess it up because we're human. I mean, I'm not saying that every single time that we can recognize a blessing in life that we use it flawlessly, because we probably don't. But we'll look at these things. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Ryan, would you mind leading us in an opening prayer and remember our folks who are traveling and, of course, those who may be sick and things of that nature? Man, thank you. Now, am I too loud, or is this okay? Or okay? I never can tell for sure what I'm feedback I get sometimes. I need some readers. Dietrich, would you mind reading for us? If you would go to 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Daniel, would you mind picking up 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9? As long as I'm on that side, I'll just keep picking on y'all. Luke, would you mind reading 1 Kings 9, verses 4 and 5? And I'll get to each one of you as we go get there. And Lane, would you mind reading 1 Kings 11 and verse 11 when we get to you? 1 Kings 11, verse 11. Again, let's start out by just noting here that there are, I think, some keys in this book. I think there are some key Bible verses. We'll get to it in a moment, a key chapter in the book. But I think some of these things are so critical that we get a little bit of a starting point, if you will, for our class, and talk about some things about why these verses are really important. And I'm not discounting any of the rest of the passages. Please don't misunderstand that. Not going to discount those. But why are these so important? I think because it tells us a lot. I mean, in fact, an amazing amount about what we're looking at here. Look, Dietrich, would you mind go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 2 through 3?
I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn.
Okay, so these are David's words to his son Solomon. And when I think about this, because of what he says here, he says, be strong and show yourself to be a man. Why is that necessary? Why is it important that David would convey that message to his son, knowing that Solomon was going to be the new reigning king? Don't all answer real fast here. I'm sorry?
He was chosen that his dad. David had chosen him because God told him to choose him.
Okay. So Solomon was the next chosen leader. And I think that's important as we think about the concept of a leader. We need strong leadership. We need strong leadership on multiple levels. Okay. Here, when you stop and think about it, Israel was God. These were God's chosen people. And so it's not just a physical nation that's under consideration. Do we need strong leadership in a physical nation? Well, sure we do. Absolutely we do. In fact, it's essential that we have strong leadership. When we have weak leadership, what tends to happen? Chaos. Things fall apart. It doesn't take long, and you start looking and shaking your head going, where's our nation going? But of such importance here that I can see is that the kings of that day and age actually were not just dealing with a physical nation. They were dealing with a spiritual nation. These were God's chosen people. So they needed spiritual leadership just like they needed the physical, if you will, national leadership. So when you look at these things, you know what came to my mind is I went back very quickly when I read this to the book of Joshua chapter 1. And I noted here in Joshua chapter 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So what is God telling Joshua here? You have the mantle. You are the one who are, you're the one who is now leading the people. We need you, or God would say, I need you to be a true leader of God's people. How does he convey that message? Well, keep reading, and we'll just go ahead and skip down right now to verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Be strong. Be courageous. Be somebody who is a true leader of my people, is what God is telling Joshua. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may listen to this, observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Go back to home. Hang on just a moment. Does that sound familiar to what Brother Dietrich just read for us? Verse 3, that thou may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that is, go straight. Do what God wants you to do. That's the exhortation for Solomon. That's the encouragement for Solomon. And you think, go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. There the instruction is to, I always have this stuck in my head because that's where I first learned the King James, quit ye like men. Quit ye like men. Well, what does that mean, quit ye like men? Stand up and be a man. Be brave. Be courageous. Be what you're supposed to be. That's what we need in leadership. We need that kind of leadership here in this congregation. In fact, let me stretch that out. We need this kind of leadership, strong, courageous leadership, all over the church. Every congregation, sadly, sometimes you don't find that. I know we've said this before, and I'll emphasize this again. I know I am blessed to be working with three other men here that I know they are strong in the faith. I know they are courageous. They're going to stand up for the truth. We're going to do what's right in this congregation, and I'm thankful for that. I know that one of these days, I don't know when that day is, if I keep having to put up with Ryan like I do, it may be tomorrow. I may have to resign. I'm tired. I'm only kidding. But I don't know when that's going to be. But I know that at some point in time, I'm going to have to put it down and give it over to the other three. And maybe by then we'll have another one in there that is just as strong, just as determined to keep this congregation strong. We're blessed here in so many ways. But notice again in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? That's three times. I'm scanning now. I'm going to try to find this right now. I think the last one is verse 18, I think, and I may have missed one. I'll have to see. But notice verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Joshua, you do what you're supposed to be doing as a leader of my people. And that means that you're going to uphold the truth. You're going to be the kind of leader that my people need to have. And so leadership is a key part of that. Daniel, I think you had chapter 3 and verse 9. Is that correct? Yes, chapter 3 and verse 9.
Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, who is able to judge this thy people.
You know what? I have a little notation there. Let me make sure this is what I want in there. As in addition to that, 1 Kings 3. Okay. Okay. I think that's a good thing right there. I tell you what, you still have your place there? Finger there on that plate. Would you mind going ahead and reading verses 10 through 14 as well? I apologize. Having you up and down.
As peace pleased the Lord, Solomon asked this thing. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding concerning judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words.
Thank you. I appreciate that. What I'm noticing here, and what has always kind of struck me, we've always talked about the wisdom of Solomon and what he asked for. I want wisdom. But I think he's very specific here. I think he's being very, very intentional with what he asked for. Now, was God going to bless him more? Was God going to give him more than what he asked for? What was his initial point? That I can lead my people, your people. To me, that's what his initial request was. I need wisdom. I need discernment. I need judgment to lead your people. Now, as was well read for us by Brother Daniel, what did God tell him? But I'm going to give you more. Yes, Jaden.
Oftentimes we just focus on Solomon asked for wisdom, and a lot of times we don't focus on the disposition of how he asked. The whole time through he's saying, thy servant, your servant, you've given this to me, I'm your servant. And a lot of times we go to God in prayer just right off the bat asking for stuff, and we don't acknowledge his position in reference to ours. And a lot of times we need to humble ourselves. That comes with humbleness and humility, to recognize that we are the servant.
That's an excellent point. If you didn't hear what Brother Jaden said, is sometimes it's how we approach God when we ask for things. You know, we go to prayer. I'm hoping I'm getting this right from you. We go to God in prayer and we ask and we ask. But do we acknowledge that, listen, I'm the servant. God, you're the master. I've got to come to you. If I want this, I'm going to have to come to you in the right frame of mind, in the right heart, in the right spirit. Do I have that? And I think you're right, Jane. Sometimes we go into ask for mode. And I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God for things, but sometimes do we acknowledge who we're dealing with? He is the God of all creation. I mean, you stop and think about this. I mean, there's so many things about them, about God. Think about this. God, we wouldn't even understand the concept of love if God didn't first love us. He's the author, the essence, and the epitome of love. How do we know how to love? Because God first loved us. And the interesting thing is, the truth be known, in a lot of areas, even the world is missing that point. They wouldn't even understand love. They wouldn't understand a love for their family if it wasn't for God. They don't understand where it comes from, but that's where it comes from. And the same thing is true. Every blessing, every gift that we have, whether as a Christian, whether it be spiritual or whether it be a physical blessing, we can look to God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, there's no shadow of turning, no variation. Where'd that come from? Yeah. Okay. Go ahead, say it loud.
James 1:17.
Yes, James 1:17. I knew it was in James 1. You nailed it down for me. Verse 17. See, everything we have, and I think that's an excellent point. When we pray, let's make sure that we are acknowledging who we're addressing. We're addressing the God of creation. Yes, sir.
And I would tie into that as well, not only the humility, but the end of what he's asking for, that I can lead your people. It's not a selfish request.
No.
So health, wealth, whatever we're asking for, do I want it for my pleasure? Do I want it to be able to honor and glorify God?
And I think that's a good point as well. I think maybe when we stop and think about some things here, God blessed him way above beyond what he asked for. He says, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you. He went up. I think God gave above and beyond his request, which again was not by any stretch of the imagination a selfish request. I want to know how to lead your people. That's what can you imagine that for just a moment? I don't know. I've heard some things. Well over a million people. Way over a million people by this point in time in history. Now, I don't know where that metric came from. But the point being, so many people, and you as a king are responsible for that. You're responsible for that. That would be overwhelming. Yes. Good point.
We would not have a leadership problem.
That's a good point. That's an excellent point. If we as parents would pray this same basic request, that's basic prayer that Solomon offers to God, we would have good leadership in the church everywhere. Which, by the way, and I made a quick notation in my mind of this. I don't know, again, how many people were in among the people total. I don't know how many people he was king over. Million, 2 million, 3 million. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It was a lot. And I think about the burden that he must have borne for that responsibility. And I think about, and I think Ryan would probably concur, sometimes the weight of a congregation, even when we spread it among four men, the weight of responsibility that we have in this congregation can get pretty heavy at times. And that's sharing it, you know. So I can't imagine the other way about that. So anyway, we have that praying for your understanding heart to judge the people. A very unselfish, not self-centered type thing. It's all on me. And God bless him above and beyond that. You know, even have a situation where if you want to use this, say, well, that's judging the people and all that. Okay, I get that. But it also goes above and beyond that. Two women were squabbling over a child in Solomon's wisdom. Now, who would have thought about this? Well, we'll just cut the baby in half. You can each have half. And the true mother came to the forefront. No, 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 no. That's my baby. I don't want anything bad to happen to my child. Well, that's how Solomon knew. That's wisdom. I would have never thought about something like that. In fact, I don't even remember the first time I read that. And I'm going, whoa, really? What if that could have gone sideways? You know? But in Solomon's wisdom, something that God blessed him with, guess what? It worked out perfectly. I think God knew it was going to work out perfectly. Okay, let's see, Luke chapter 9, verses 4 through 5. It's a covenant that God makes with Solomon. And thank you, gentlemen, for standing up when we're reading. We appreciate that so much.
And as for you, you will walk before
Okay, so this is God's covenant, okay, with Solomon. And notice there's a what's the word I'm looking for here? An exception, an exceptive clause here. It's an if then. If this happens, then this is going to happen. How often do we live like that? Understanding that. Well, if I do this, a lot of God's commandments and stuff are tied to that kind of mindset. If you will do this, this is how I'm going to bless you. Notice what he says here. If you will but walk before me, as David your father walked, in integrity of heart. Now, what does that mean? In uprightness, by the way. Does that mean that David was flawless? Well, of course not. We know that. We've been over that. I'm not going to rehash that. But he was a man after God's own heart, because he had a mindset that when I sin, I fix it. That's what David's mindset was. Okay, I'm going to transgress. This is Royce talking. I know I'm going to transgress sometimes because I'm a human being. And sometimes my will kind of gets ahead of what God's will is. It shouldn't, but it does sometimes, again, because I'm not perfect. With that being said, what do I do with it when I transgress God's will? I better be penitent. I better repent, knowing what? If I do, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. I know that.
That whole section of scripture right there is if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another.
Yes.
If you say you have no sin, you're a liar.
Yeah.
If you confess your sin, I'll forgive you.
Yes. 1 John chapter 1. It's a powerful section of scripture right there. Well, notice he says, if you do these things, come on down in that passage, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. And as I promised to David your father, say, there shall not fail one man upon the throne of Israel. But see, it's an if then. If you do this, then this is going to happen. And if you don't do this, conversely what? This isn't going to follow through. So we look at that, and I want to tie this in real quickly. Lane, would you mind reading chapter 11, verse 11?
1 Kings 11, 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, I have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear down the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant.
Uh-oh. When you go back to, I wanted to make a little notation there, and I made myself a little error. Go right to this, from chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, to chapter 11, verse 11. What happened, Solomon? God said, because you didn't do what I told you to do, I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you. So many times, I try to remind myself, and I hope we always, all of us do, God has never given a single solitary commandment to man that was not for our good. You can't find it in the Bible. It doesn't exist. If God said it and God commanded it, I can guarantee you right now, it's for my benefit. Every time. And I don't always like them. And I'm not saying but I'd kind of like to do my thing, you know. I'd kind of like to do mine. You know, people do that sometimes. I've been guilty of it in the past. Yeah, but I know what that says. And I have so many people in various topics, and we won't get into those topics, but I've sat down across a desk from them back in my 30-plus years of preaching, sat across a desk, and how many times do they would read something? I would have them do the reading. And they said, yeah, but. Well, no, yeah, but. When you say yeah, but, that means you're not accepting it. That means you've got a problem here. Let's go back. Why did God say to do this? You know, I used to struggle. I'm not going to lie to you. Why is it that the marriage, divorce, remarriage thing is the way the Lord put forth in Matthew chapter 19, 1 and following. Why? It's almost like you can't get a, well, I made a bad choice here. Let me fix that choice. I'll just divorce my wife, or I'll divorce my husband, or something like that. And I'm scratching my head going, any other kind of, it seems to me like any other bad mistake in our life, we can say, well, God, I messed up. Let me fix this. I'm going to get rid of this problem. But we can't do it with that, can we? We can't just sit there and say, that's why we talk to people so much. We advise people so much before they get married. Jaden, Evan. Only kidding. I don't think I need to talk to y'all. But why we advise them so much, you know, be sure what you are doing. Make sure you know this person for what they really are. Talk about things. It wasn't that long ago I did something on that. I think it was on a Wednesday night. And the idea is talk to each other, and not just about finances. Those are important. Not just about what town you want to live in when you get out of school or whatever the case may be. Not just about, do you want to rent a house or buy a house? Do you like blue cars or white cars? Yeah, okay, those are incidental little things. If you want to talk about those, talk about spiritual things and know where each of you stands. And know that marriage bond was designed for life. For life. And that's just one thing that I've scratched my head on. What this? And we understand there is an exception. We do understand that. God gives us that exception. But it's not just a carte blanche. You can just do whatever you want to do. You're unhappy, kick this one out. Got unhappy again, kick that one out. It doesn't work like that. If it did, my wife might have kicked me out a long time ago. No, I'm only kidding. She wouldn't do that. But seriously, God never intended it to be like that. So what happened from chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when this covenant is made with Solomon, to chapter 11, verse 11? A lot of things happened. We don't have time for that. We'll probably get more into that when Brian gets back. Now, before my time runs out, I've got about 10 minutes maximum here. And that's it. That's if somebody doesn't trip Velton as he's going down there and give me an extra 12 or 13 minutes, because I've got to pick him up, help him up. Chapter 12, that's a pivotal chapter. Because remember what we started out by saying. The first 11 chapters of 1 Kings deal with Solomon and his kingship. It seems like such a small, short amount for Solomon, doesn't it? I kept thinking about that. I'm going, wow, that's not very much time for Solomon and all the things that transpired under his kingship. But that also tells us something about the precise and concise nature of God's word. God doesn't put a lot of fluff in. He doesn't give us a meal and say, yeah, but you can also have a bunch of cotton candy with this. It's not how he works. He gives us what we need to know. But then chapter 12 and following goes to the divided kingdom. And so what happened here, a mess was made out of things. Let's back up here in just a moment. Let me look at something real quick to see if I've got that noted correctly. I am notorious sometimes for making the wrong notation. I don't mean to, I just do it. And I may have here. Well, no, okay, this will work perfectly, actually. I did something right. 1 Kings chapter 11. We could start way back in verse 29, but let's just move on. We're dealing with the prophet Ahijah and Jeroboam. And notice what beginning verse 37 and 38 says. 1 Kings 11, 37, 38. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all of your heart's desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all, there you go again, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. Did you notice that? Jeroboam is being promised here. You can have this. This can be yours. But once again, it's a conditional statement. There's that acceptive clause. If then, if you do this then. Well, we know what he didn't do. He didn't follow God's commandments, his statutes, his judgments, all these different things that God lays out for him. He didn't walk in God's ways. He didn't do what was right in the sight of God. All these different things he did not do. He did not heed all that God had commanded him. So what happens? Things go badly. And it goes badly in a big way because he does stuff that just should never have been done whatsoever. So we have this here now, a division. What was the first problem in the division? Remember the story there? Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Jeroboam is what? The rightful heir. He's supposed to get it all. But what does he do? Who does he accept advice from? People his age, his buddies. I'll use that kind of terminology. He goes to his friends. He goes to his buddies. And remember, Jeroboam comes up and says, with the blessing of the people, and says, look, your father made it difficult for us. It was a tremendous burden, and I can't help but think about a taxation system here. You're about to beat the people down because this was all foretold of way back that if you want to have a king like all the nations around about you, guess what's going to happen? The king's going to take your sons, your daughters, put them into service. He's going to tax you. He's going to accumulate. You talk about accumulation of wealth and stuff. Man, I mean, tell you, under Solomon, it got wild. And it all came about at whose expense? Whose expense is all the taxation in our country right now? Yeah, ours. And sometimes we look at it and go, did we really want all that much, the government to do that much for me? Some people do, but I'm just saying, for the most part, I think people are going, I never thought my taxes would get that high. Well, surprise, it does. And so Jeroboam goes to Rehoboam, lighten the burden, and you will have a people who will follow you. Just lighten the load. What does Rehoboam do? Come on, folks. I'm not by myself up here. Do what?
He makes everything harder.
Okay. He said, you think it was hard under my father? Wait till you see me. Wait till you see what I do. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, it is nothing. My little finger is going to be like my father's waist or thigh, depending on which translation you're reading out of. Like, you know, man, I'm going to put some pressure on you. You're going to understand. And so Rehoboam says all of this stuff. And he goes to his buddies. He goes to those, by the way, the very ones who were with Solomon. And if I read it right, and somebody correct me on this, if I'd read this right, it's almost like they were advisors to Solomon. And guess what? They said, man, lighten the load. Don't do that. So who does he take advice from? Not the people who had wisdom and worked with the man of great wisdom for who knows how many years. He takes the advice of the young people. And what does the first thing that Jeroboam makes the mistake of? He sets up false gods. One in Dan and one in Bethel. He says, and here's the amazing thing here. They're golden calves, right? Okay, I got one over here in Dan, one over here in Bethel. These are this is the God who led you out of captivity. Really? People, wake up. That tells you about how gullible sometimes people can be. Oh, yeah, they're so eager to have it easy. Wow, it's going to be a struggle. Jeroboam didn't want those people going down to Jerusalem. Well, if they go down there, they may figure out, you know what, we shouldn't have ever left to begin with. We're just going to rejoin ourselves to Rehoboam. Okay, so by trip, Velton, he's coming down the aisle. Don't do that literally. but they want it easy. What's one of the next things he does? He makes priests of somebody. Go ahead.
Well, basically anybody he chose, but also makes people.
I'm sorry?
Those of his choosing, but also of the base people.
Base people. The people who are not Levites. They're going to be your priests. Well, wait a minute. I thought God had something to say about that. But the people were eager, and I almost, when I said gullible a moment ago, maybe that's not, maybe they were just eager to have it their way. Make it easy for us. We don't have, you know, Jeroboam was right. It's too much trouble to go down there. He says, verse 28 of chapter 12, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Well, they knew better than that. Can you imagine for just a moment? Now, this is a bit of a stretch. No, it's a whole lot of a stretch. What if the eldership here decided today, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to put up a golden calf over here and a golden calf over here and tell you that's your God. These two, that's it. Whichever one you want to bow down to, worship to. That's quite a stretch, isn't it? Would anybody here believe that? Accept it? Want to accept it? I'm going to suggest to you, I don't know anybody in this congregation that wouldn't go, hold back the train up. We got a problem with you men. Y'all don't have any business being in the leadership role that you're in. They would have a problem, but the people seem to be willing to accept this. They seem to be more than willing to accept the ease of all of this. So he sets up one in Bethel and one in Dan. And now listen to this. This is verses 30 and 32, and I'm going to run out of time here. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest or the base order of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing to calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests and the high places which he had made. What does that cause people to begin to do? Idolatrous worship. Any thoughts or anything before we close? I know my time's, he's about to ring that bell. Yes.
One thing we have to remember is this didn't happen overnight.
Okay.
Solomon started it with his offering incense on the high place.
Okay.
And it just carried forward, and the people lost sight of what God
Okay.
Because their leadership was showing them something different. So it was a whole lot easier for them to take this in and go with it.
Okay.
If it had been an overnight, oh, well, we're not going to do this anymore, we're going to do this.
It might have shocked the people. And then, no, wait, we can't do that. You're right. I mean, digression doesn't typically happen just boom, okay, today I'm faithful and today I'm not. And most people have a, if you will, a slow, gradual process. Yes?
And kind of related to that, Saul, he got chosen by God. Saul was given wisdom by God. They started out
Okay, good point. Good point. Yes?
To that right there, it's talking over here in, what was it? 25? No. In chapter 28, he was saying it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. He's being persuasive. You know, so over time, he's being chosen to direct. Well, then he takes that into a different consideration. Persuading the people to what the two golden calves, like you're saying, these are readers of the Lord.
Yeah.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, what I'm thinking of is he's being naive to everybody and directing them into a manner that they shouldn't go up to.
Okay.
Am I reading that right? By saying it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem?
I think it was. A mindset that was basically saying, you know, I don't want to lose my kingdom. I know what these people are going to go do. They're going to go down and worship like they're, or go to, up to, up, because it always is geographic or topically, topographically going up. That's where Jerusalem was. That's why you see that so much. It's too much. Yes?
I just wonder how long it was before he started collecting these. How long in his life? He learned 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote all of the Proverbs. I mean, Proverbs are his. So we know that he probably, before he started giving the women, I assume that's true. But I always wondered how long it was before he started getting these women and going after their gods.
Yeah. Well, I'm sure it wasn't an overnight thing. I'm sure that one day he said, well, I'm going to have X number of concubines and X number of wives. It probably was a transitional thing, but when did it start drawing his heart away from God? So, okay, I know our time is up. Yes, quickly.
I just think we, even today, we need to be content.
Okay.
If we go back to chapter 11 real quick, said, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many foreign women. Then if you drop down to verse 3, and he has 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart.
Yep.
So I think for us today, whatever we have, we have the best gift if we're in Christ.
Okay, good point.
So we need to learn just to be content. And as the old saying goes, let the chips fall where they may.
Yeah.
And at the end of the day, we just need to do what the scriptures say. And I think that's where Solomon messed up and also David.
Yeah.
And they were going the way and they lost track.
You say that, and real quickly, we have to close class. I know people are waiting at the door. But wasn't it Paul who said, I've learned how to be content, whatever state I am? Okay, what is he saying? Not talking about I'm content because I live in Arkansas or Oklahoma or someplace like Texas. He said in the condition of my life, what has happened to me in my life, where I am, I'm okay with that. Good or bad, ups or downs. Okay, thank you so much. Appreciate your good comments.